You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This is a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. On one of those days, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down in his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, and picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, hello from Nashville. It is a thrill to be here. I'm tremendously grateful for Gil for asking me and my dear wife, Kate, to be able to be part of this Lenten series, and to Fontaine and team for being able to put all this together. As much as I appreciate you being here and listening in, it's really Kate who you need to come back and see tomorrow. So, Kate and I were married here at the Advent 20 years ago, this July. Our daughter Addie was baptized by Craig about 10 years ago back in the baptistry. I grew up attending the Advent here with my parents, Jim and Vicky, who are right there midway up on the pulpit side, where we used to sit all those years ago. This church continues to have a great impact on me through the recorded preaching and teaching. I listen to it while I'm commuting on my bicycle through Nashville. So this is a very unique place. Lord has blessed it richly, and I am tremendously grateful to him that I'm able to remind you of his great love for you in Jesus today. So, let's talk about Jesus. And fair warning, in this sermon, I'm going to be speaking from my training as a physician, as a scientist, but mostly from the perspective of a fellow sinner, deeply and desperately dependent upon God's love. And buckle up, because I'm going to talk about something that may make you uncomfortable. I'm going to talk about miracles. There are miracles throughout Scripture. They're most highly concentrated in the texts directly involving Jesus. There are environmental miracles, Jesus calming a storm with a word, Jesus feeding thousands with what would effectively fit into a brown paper bag. I, though, would like us to consider the miracles of healing. And it may be a bit on the nose for me to talk about miracles of healing in the Gospels, but they really are remarkable, and they call for a bit more thought than we frequently give them. For me, it can find myself skimming over miracles. Jesus came into a town, taught, healed, moved on, next chapter. But I'd like us to pause a beat on those miracles, and I hope as you are reading Scripture in community or on your own later, that you would pause then too and consider three things. First, I ask you to consider that the Gospels are, in large part, to be taken literally. The events described most certainly are intended to serve as historic narrative. The Gospels are not metaphor. They're not poetry. And that's not to diminish the importance of metaphor and poetry used in the Gospels and in other parts of Scripture. But on the whole, the events recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are intended to be understood as just that, events that occurred in actual time and space. They were captured for us, an oral story that was later written down for you and for me. These things happened, and there's great significance in that. There are a remarkable number of healing miracles in the Gospels. By my count, there are just over 40 distinct events recorded that relate to Jesus performing healing miracles. 26 of these involve one or two individual people, and 14 are general accounts of Jesus healing multiple people in a city or a region. Because of this, there's no way to count the number of people Jesus healed during the 3 years of his earthly ministry. 10 or so accounts simply say that he healed many, or a large crowd, or in one instance, few. And as my favorite account from Luke 9 states, he healed those who needed healing. So that we're both comprehensive, and to make you squirm in your pew just a little bit, 10 accounts explicitly reference deliverance from some sort of spiritual oppression. Very real tyranny of spiritual forces directly opposed to Jesus and his work. And though no specific healing accounts is recorded in all four Gospels, 10 are shared between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and every Gospel records at least two unique miraculous healings that are not found in the others. And that's just to say, don't let the miraculous healings that are only recorded in John throw you for a loop. Only finding them there does not discount those any more than finding unique miracles in another Gospel. So, first, consider the Gospels are to be taken literally, and second, I ask you to consider that the miraculous healings serve multiple purposes, as literal historic accounts as well as literary devices. The context of a specific healing is instructive to understanding its purpose, so I acknowledge I risk decontextualizing individual healing miracles by providing somewhat of a meta-narrative of Jesus' healing. A primary purpose of the miraculous healings is to emphasize the legitimacy of what Jesus said or taught about himself immediately before, after, or during the healing. This is quite explicit in the account of the healing of a paralytic I read from Luke, which is also found in Matthew and Mark, in which Jesus asks, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he did, just like that. It's clearly an immediate response given the stunned crowd, and rightly so. So third, consider the miracle itself. Think with me about what it takes for a paralyzed man to walk. We don't know why he was paralyzed. It might have been damage present since birth due to spina bifida, or it could have been a relatively recent event due to trauma. Regardless of the pathophysiology and the location of the neurologic deficit, there were likely contracted ligaments, joints that have no flexibility to them and are effectively scar tissue through lack of use. There was certainly muscular atrophy. Lying in bed for a matter of days leads to significant muscle loss. Paralysis for years leads to muscles that are so atrophic, there's absolutely no way they could move limbs to support weight. Beyond that, the neural circuitry in his brain may not have even existed. Our brains learn and develop, and that's a process that begins before we're born. Were this man born paralyzed, portions of his brain used to plan and coordinate movements of the paralyzed limbs would have been repurposed. Quite literally, they would not have developed. And it's not that they would be quiescent or covered, ready to be activated just given the right set of circumstances. They would be non-existent. So when Jesus tells this man to stand up, pick up his mat, and go home, and he does, that is beyond astounding. That is an act of restorative creation. As God the Father spoke creation into being out of nothing through Jesus, Jesus speaks creation into this man such that his physical body goes from a state of diminished paralysis to being restored the ability to pick up a mat and walk home, restored as a new creation. And Jesus is recorded doing this again and again and again throughout the Gospels. For the man with a withered hand to stretch it out and for it to be as sound as the other means that pliable flesh was restored where there was atrophy and scar. For those born blind to see requires the creation of neural connections, restoring the occipital lobe of their brains to enable sight. For the woman drained of blood for years, it required restoration of clotting cascades. Healing infectious diseases required miraculous removal of the pathogens. And the people who were dead, children even, who were raised to life, that requires life. These events go quite literally against every single bit of my medical and scientific training. But there they are in the historic narrative of the Gospels and with general references in contemporaneous extra-biblical records to Jesus being a man of miracles. So I'm not asking you to suspend your disbelief. I'm not asking you to enter into a new or alternative reality and think, what if? I'm asking you to deal with the implications of these accounts as they are recorded in our shared and lived reality. So, working out some of those implications, what do they mean for our friend who was recently made a widow after the tragic death of her newlywed husband? What are the implications for our friends who have recently been diagnosed with rather aggressive cancer? And what do they mean for those suffering and succumbing to mental illness, and those who love them dearly and feel desperately helpless? What do they mean for you when you are in dire need of healing and it does not come? The miraculous healings of Jesus are not a promise that he will continue to perform them today. I wish they were. I'm not saying he can't miraculously heal or doesn't. I'm just saying that's not the purpose of the accounts. Importantly, the relative absence of Jesus' healing today is most certainly not due to some deficiency of faith in you or in others. If you hold that thought, I pray that you are freed of it now. I have prayed diligently for family and friends that they would be healed, and then I have attended their funerals. Reading healings as proportionally dependent on faith misunderstands God's character. And I've seen people die entirely preventable deaths because of that tragic misunderstanding. I wish I could stand here and tell you story after story about how I've seen miraculous healings in my time in medicine, but I can't. What I can tell you is story after story of how I've seen the effects of sin continue to eat away at our lives, how the resultant suffering is a primary characteristic of what it means to be human. I can tell you story after story of how I've seen Ash Wednesday realized, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and proved over and over again. And that is what I want you to hear about miracles. What I want you to hear is that in the healing miracles of Jesus, Jesus addresses very real suffering, the consequence of very real sin, in a very real way. Not only are the miracles recorded as historic narrative, as historic fact, but they point to a significant truth. Jesus meets us in our suffering and in our sin. Jesus moves toward us. He moved toward all those he healed in the Gospels. And not only did he move toward suffering and sin, he entered into it. He became subsumed by it, pierced by it, and killed by it, crucified. His body irreparably broken, his blood drained, his lungs collapsed, his heart flooded, his brain dead. And as much as the healing miracles are historic narrative, as much as they go against all medical and scientific understanding, so much more so does the resurrection of Jesus. He was raised to life in this time and space, in our history, to bring us into his eternal life, into himself. Jesus meets us in our suffering, in our sin, and our hope is not just that we might be physically, emotionally, and spiritually healed, but that the one who heals forgives your sins, reconciles you to God the Father, restores you, and makes you, in Jesus, new creation. Your life is hidden in him. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you today, here, right now, and when you leave, and later when your heart and mind are as far away from any of this as they possibly can be, you are still in him. By meeting us in our suffering and sin, by hiding our life in his, Jesus empowers us by his Spirit to meet others in their suffering and sin too. He moves us to move towards others, to suffer with them, to live lives of compassion, a word which literally means suffering with. We are able to connect with others on the most foundational level of shared human experience, that basal substratum of human suffering, because that is where Jesus meets us. So, as Jesus told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven, I can tell you that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus' death on the cross. I can also tell you that in his resurrection, you are reconciled to God. Your spiritual paralysis is healed. Though we continue to live in this world and in our bodies that are beset by sin and all of its consequences, disease, death, all of those things commemorated by the ashes of Ash Wednesday and this ongoing time of Lent, we are comforted that those things do not have the last word. Your death does not have the last word about your life. You are a new creation because your life is not your own. It is secured in Jesus. It is no longer you, but Christ who lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you today. And one day, Jesus will return to finish making all things. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.